title of the subject is God's Will on Earth. And we know that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he spoke of the will of God, thy will be done. And that should be a point of reference for us as we think about what we are striving to do in this life, and that is that we are striving to do the will of God. But it goes back to the first lesson, and that is that there must be a proper attitude towards the Lord as the one who is the sovereign, who is the one who in whom we live and move and have our very being, as Paul said, and the one who is over all, through all, and in all, as also Paul said in Ephesians 4. So it inheres in the determination and the commitment that we have to do what is right, to do the will of God. So this principle is nothing that is foreign to life. Sometimes people get the idea that when we talk about, following the Bible and doing the will of God and those things, that we're talking about something in a whole complete different domain in terms of the way we operate, the way we think, and the way we order our lives. And so the first question is intended to touch on that subject. And so the question is to demonstrate how that everything that we do, or nearly everything that we do in some way or another, is related to this idea of, well, yes, there are instructions, there are laws, there are rules, there are regulations. And so I ask you to illustrate that in our discussion. Dorothy?
Well, you start to think about it, pretty much everything we do is by rules and regulations. Getting up in the morning, and what time we get up to go to work, how fast we drive on the road, whether we stop on the road. I mean, almost everything we do, the work we get during the day, probably most of us have bosses that are telling us kind of what to do. So, laws and rules everywhere.
There are, and they can be. They can be written, they can be oral, or they can be assumed, I guess. Well, just like getting up in the morning. I mean, you know that you're supposed to be there on time, so you know that it takes you X number of minutes to get ready and to get there and all that. So you know that I'm going to need to get up by about whatever. So, that's a good illustration. Sharon? Well, that's true, and of course that gets back to our respect for God and for His authority and for the realization that when we violate His will, that we stand separated from Him as a consequence of our sin. But what I wanted us to think about outside of the spectrum of the Bible is, again, the idea that there are rules, there are laws, there are, I told my grandkids, I said, I could not leave the house in the morning until my bed was made. Okay? And they went, what? You have to make up your bed? I said, yes, I could not walk out the door to go to school in the morning unless my bed was made and my room was straight, no clothes or shoes or anything out. They were supposed to be in their proper place. And so, that was just, that was the law of the land in our house. And that's, it didn't have to be written, not codified in any way, but that was what my mother required. And I'm sure that all of us can relate to that in some way or another. You know, it may not have been a requirement to make your bed, but, you know, then you get to school, you know, and you have rules and regulations. of course, the kids today, they find it laughable that we couldn't chew gum and, you know, do things like that. You know, like, oh, really? No soft drinks? No, you know. That was the world we lived in.
All of this is related to respect for authority.
Exactly.
Because Al and I, on our way here, on Newland, they're doing construction again. There's signs, two signs, with big red letters. No left turn, no U-turn. And this guy in front of us did exactly that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
So, but obviously, and then I started on my little rampage about what this last question that you had in last week's lesson. So why don't people turn to God or read His Word or respect it? Well, they don't respect it, and they don't respect traffic signs, and they don't respect rules and regulations. And without respect, why does this all this mean?
Exactly. No respect for authority. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's why you got some, you know, problems in the home. I mean, that's one of the reasons. Again, no respect for parental authority, no respect for school authority. When we lived in Arkansas, our next door neighbor was a school teacher, had been for years and years and years, and she retired, resigned, whatever. She said she just couldn't put up with it because the kids had no respect for her, and the parents were even more supportive of the kids, and the administrators were afraid of the parents, and so there was no backing. Yeah, and so she said, "I'm out of here." And I've heard of that happening in other places too. You know, so this permissive attitude of, well, you don't really have to respect authority, is permeated our society, and it's little wonder that people will ignore traffic signs and all the other things that we see examples of. Al?
That's why, Ken, I wish that everyone would go in the military. And the reason for that is you have that respect for authority because they put it out.
It's not an option, is it?
It's not an option. Well, when you make up your bed, you have to make up your bed, and it has to be so tight that they can bounce a quarter off.
Mm-hmm.
Your shoes had to be spit shine. They had to be in a proper place.
Oh, yeah.
Your clothes had to be in a certain place in the drawers. Your socks had to smile.
Yeah.
You know, those types of things. But even if you didn't do that, there were consequences.
Yeah.
There's no consequence on
some but, you know, apart from a military experience, parents can teach their kids to be respectful. Schools, you know, the teachers, etc. And so it has to be across the board. Even if you get it in the military, that doesn't mean that you're going to maintain it if you don't. You know, if the rest of the world thinks that, you know, it's irrelevant, you know, pretty soon they can become lax and slide back into their old ways. I mean, it's something, and I think that's another thing that we need to talk about, and that it is something that has to be continually emphasized in society. Because there is there seems to be a propensity on the part of people to try to get by with disobeying the laws if they don't want to.
Well, the other thing is when the people in authority don't show authority or respect, well, then that trickles down. Well, you know, he's in authority and he doesn't, then why should I?
Mm-hmm.
He's not punished. You know, what's the chances of my being punished?
Right. Right. No, it's infectious. And it's not just a sneeze and a cough that's being transmitted. It's a It's a mentality, it's an ideology that is completely destructive. It's destructive of society, it's destructive, well, it's destructive of spirituality. We're not talking about irrelevant, mundane things here. This is crucial. But people don't see it that way. They think we're being, you know, fanatical. I saw something. Well, it was last night when I was on the internet looking for images for my PowerPoint, and it was a graphic, and it said something about radical right-wing Christian da 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 da. You know, so you know, people that, you know, again, the perception is that if you're a little bit right of center, or you're a Christian, or you believe in God, that you're this, you know, radical fanatic. And so it's a problem. And of course then the rest of the story is that it trickles down to attitudes in churches. And I'm not talking about just denominations either. That kind of gets to that new hermeneutic. And by the way, I have lost that file on my computer, or it's in cyberspace somewhere. I've looked everywhere for it. So I'm trying to get this is lesson two. I'm trying to get I called Maurice yesterday and asked him to send it to me again, that one on the new hermeneutic, or a new hermeneutic. If you still have it on your computer and you want to send it to me, that would be nice. I was going to print it out for Gene. I was going to print it out for Gene and Carolyn. Oh, did you? Oh, because I was trying to print it out yesterday and I couldn't find it. Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you. But anyway, whatever I was saying. Oh, well, and so that ties right into the problem, you know, all of the digression that we have seen in the spiritual domain, in church, in denominations, and in even churches of Christ, is the lack of respect for authority. Because, you know, one of the things that is often said is that if we were to say, well, you know, wait a minute, let's look at the scriptures there. Do we have scriptural authority for this? And they start screaming, legalism, legalism. You know, you're being a legalist. Paul?
One of the problems.
Well, it is a lack of respect. Again, it's the lack of respect. And, you know, there's a balance. We know that Abraham was a friend of God, but we also know that he did what he said.
He also feared God, too.
Yes, right. So, you know, you have to balance this all together as it is presented to us in the Scripture. Roxanne?
In the Old Testament, and said, so if you guys want to go back to school and tell your teacher that we spanked you for doing something you weren't supposed to do, go ahead, we'll go to jail, but we have to answer to God for how we raised you. And I just thought, talk about our government undermining our rights as a parent. It's just, I mean, I understand that there's some who take that extreme,
right.
but to tell us how we raise our children now is getting ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And so this is what we face. So this is the world we live. This is the world we're in, and it's a huge challenge again to buck the trend. It's like it's almost like trying to swim upstream against a raging torrent, but we've still got to do it.
But the way we can do that is to always remember who God is.
Yes. And that's why that first lesson, we spent so much time on it. Larry?
This may be a little bit a different way of couching it, but it supports everything that's been said. You know, following God's commandments is a balance of love and righteousness. It's kind of like kids. You can have kids that have a lot of love and no discipline, and what do you get? Or you have kids that have all discipline and no love, and what do you get? So if you raise kids and you discipline them and you support that with love, you usually get a pretty good product. But when people are looking at their lives and how they're going to live them as a righteous Christian, it's a balance of not legalism, but a balance of following the love to God through His commandments.
Yeah, and of course, you know, one of the, again, kind of off subject a little bit, but one of the problems is the redefinition of love, because in that scenario, a lot of people think, well, love means that you never spank them, or you never discipline, you never make them stay in their room, you never take any privileges away from them. Well, of course, you know, remember the tough love? Well, God loves. Does He discipline? Absolutely. The Hebrew writer makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines those He loves. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Just like a parent. Just like a parent. So there's our pattern. And it goes back to what Nancy said about respect for God, respect for His ways. And that's the point of emphasis in our study. Let's look at what God says. Let's respect them and let's follow His will. Now, we see in the old law God's attitude towards compliance with His will. So the question is, how much latitude did God give the people in terms of whether they obeyed His law or not? Or decided that, yeah, maybe we can turn left even though the sign says not to? Nada. Nada. None. Zero. Right. I don't know of a more succinct statement in all of Scripture than Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God your fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. How could it be said any plainer? Any more clear? I don't think it could be. I don't know how you could possibly misunderstand that. Well, no, that didn't really, you know, he didn't really mean that you've got to keep the law. Well, if he didn't mean it, what in the world is he saying? Of course he meant it. And the rest of the Old Testament makes it abundantly clear that he meant what he said. That if you violated His instructions, you suffered the consequences. Roxanne was reading the article in the bulletin this morning. And by the way, if you see, please, if you see any typos in that article, let me know, because I've got to submit an article to our little paper at the park, and I was going to use that one, but I'd like to eliminate as many gaffes as I possibly can. So if you see something that needs changing, please let me know. You know, Roxanne was telling me that she always told her kids, actions have consequences. You know, and here's the divine principle. Actions, well, you know, it starts in the Garden of Eden, right? Actions and choices have consequences. Eve and Adam chose to listen to Satan, and we know what the consequences were. So, the future prosperity of the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai until, of course, we know that that was a temporary arrangement, but for the next roughly 1,500 years, that's the law that nation of people lived under. And, you know, it's like this all the way through that whole 1,500-year period. Sometimes they were obedient to God, and then they'd be disobedient, and they'd crash and burn and cry out for help, and, you know, there we go. So that's the clear statement of Scripture. So what, what can we learn from that? Richard?
There was an example in Numbers 22:41, where the followers of Baal Peor married foreign women. There was about 24,000 of them died because they didn't follow the Lord's instructions of to remain apart from foreigners.
So again, doing what God says. So is that what we're supposed to learn?
Well, the punishment, but I guess it's the punishment involved if you don't follow the will of our God.
That's right. Again, not following God. Now, of course, we know that when we sin, we have transgressed His law, but that's what the gospel is for. The provisions have been made through the gospel so that we can be forgiven of those sins whenever we repent and come, turn back to God. But the initial foray into that domain is do what God says. Do what He says. Don't change it. Don't try to modify it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's always been God's will. Do what I say. Garden of Eden, onward. You see that over and over and over and over and over again. Do what God says. And you don't question it. Doesn't mean you don't think about it. Doesn't mean you don't look at it so that you can make a right application of it. But again, that's why He gave us the intelligence that we have, is so that we can read it, understand it, and then make the right application. You have any other thoughts on that question or that subject? Oh, Dorothy, yes.
Another thing I thought of is the big thing, and I know people don't always think about this, but by our choices of disobeying Him, we're going to be separated from Him. And we should feel that loss in our lives when we don't have Him there for us. And it's not His choice to leave us, it's our choice of leaving Him. So.
Exactly. Good point. But if people don't have a respect for God, and they think, well, that rule doesn't apply to me, or, of course, now the people that believe it don't even believe in God or believe in His Word, or just like the guy turning left of that sign this morning, I'm exempt from that. I can get by without it, and there's no consequences, you know. Peter talks about people like that. Well, I've done this, and so nothing's happened to me, so therefore, no big deal.
Yeah, people don't believe God isn't there still for them while they're sinning. They believe they can get away with all these little things, but their relationship's still right with God.
Some people believe that. Of course, now we're being told the vast majority, over 50% of the people don't even believe in a relationship with God. It's scary, to say the least. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Richard?
Yeah. In reading the Old Testament, you can see there was God punished many people many times.
Many times, right.
In the New Testament, people see God as a merciful God, and He's not, it's all right to be gay, and you can get away with a lot of things because you just ask God to forgive you, and you don't see the punishment meted out like it was in the Old Testament, where people were died by the thousands, in some cases where God just neglected them and let other countries punish them in place of Him.
All right.
So, but you have to be aware of what of the history of the Old Testament.
Well, the allegation is, well, that's the God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of mercy.
Yeah.
But of course, there's more said about mercy in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament, especially in the Book of Psalms. But that's because people don't have not bothered to try to understand that it's the same God and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that there's not a particle of difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He's the same. But as you say, there's just more about it in the Old Testament. Although, it seems like the people in Jerusalem understood God's attitude towards lying after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira. It seemed like they kind of took the hint for at least a little while. You know, whatever God struck them did. But did I see a hand over here? Okay. My peripheral. Good point, though. Okay. Well, let's get it. You've referred to one historical incident. Nadab and Abihu, I think, are a good case study. You read about them in Leviticus chapter 10, the two sons of Aaron. So the question is, what can we learn from this? Somebody want to give a little brief synopsis of what happened there, and then we can talk about it. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10.
They offered strange fire, and God was not pleased with it, so he...
Well, you know, there's a lot of strange things in this world. What's the deal? What's wrong with being strange?
He had specifics of what he wanted, just like with Cain and Abel. I mean, you know, a lot of people think, well,
that's right. The word strange means unauthorized. Doesn't mean weird. It means unauthorized. And so, as Roxanne pointed out, he had authorized a specific source, the coals from the burnt offering. He had to authorize this specific source of the fire that was to be used to ignite the incense. And what'd you say happened? What happened to he got their hands spanked? They were toast, weren't they? Fire came down out of heaven and consumed them. And again, that goes back to the point Richard was making a moment ago about, that awful, mean God. I mean, how unreasonable. You know, it just demonstrates, again, God's attitude towards, do what I say. Do what I say. And so the fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Yeah, Rick?
Well, they probably wouldn't have done that if Aaron had been standing there watching them. But people are the same today. If their boss has told them exactly what he expects of them, and he's standing there, that's exactly what they do. When the boss leaves the room, then they do what they want to do. And people have the same attitude today as Nadab and Abihu have. And they think that God isn't there.
Uh-huh.
But he is.
Yes. You're right. I would like to think they would have respected Aaron, but then on the other hand, when I read Genesis 32, I'm not so sure whether Aaron would have held their feet to the fire. But you're absolutely right. Again, it's that perception of accountability and responsibility to the one who's in authority. And again, so it goes right back to what we were talking about earlier. If there's no respect for authority, then, you know, as soon as the authority is out of our domain, then, you know, we do what we want to do. Al?
You know, when Uzzah touched the ark, and you're not supposed to, you're trying to do a good deed to keep it from falling. He got fried for something that the priest did. But he knew that he didn't supposed to touch it.
Well, he did, right?
He did.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I guess he was thinking he was doing a good deed by keeping the car from falling.
Well, I'm confident that his intention was to, well, it's what he said, to stay the ark because it was about to fall off the cart. But only the sons of, first of all, they were carrying it the wrong way, and secondly, the sons of Kohath were the only ones that were supposed to carry it on the poles through the rings in the, yeah. So there were two things wrong with what was going on. Yeah.
David handled it wrong from the beginning.
Exactly. Right.
Mm-hmm. And attention to authority and detail.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Again, we can't be presumptuous. And again, I think that it's a notation that I've made in my text here by Leviticus 10 is the sin of presumptuousness, presuming that I can get by with or do what I want to do. And there's no consequence if I'm violating the law.
Well, that's what it's...
I'm sorry. Nancy?
Well, in Leviticus 19:2, God says, you are to be holy because I am holy. Well, it's not just his person, but everything else that he instituted. So the incense and keeping it in, the carrying of the cart, you know, all of those things.
Mm-hmm. It's again, it's disrespectful. Carol?
I was just going to say, it all turns around. People think, I can do this because nobody's watching, so no one's going to catch me. But they forget that God's always watching and sees everything. So, I mean, he has a son that used to blow red lights because us and your cars coming, but if there was ever a cop there, he would have been Mr. Orderly and Citizen straight up and down, you know. Look to see if someone's watching to govern how you live your life.
Mm-hmm.
Because someone's always watching. Always.
That's right. Larry?
I'd add to what Carol said a little bit by the attitude of a lot of young people today is if I got away with it, it's okay. Yeah. Not that somebody wasn't watching, it's okay.
Right.
It.
Yeah. I think that's a big shift in the last 50 years in our country, is that, and of course that goes back to our conscience, which has to be educated and trained to be sensitive to that which is a violation of what's right. But now, consciences are dull. Bible talks about that. Even in Jeremiah's day, they became so desensitized that they couldn't even blush at what was abhorrent to God. And I think that's where we are today, is that there's no sensitivity in a lot of cases to what's being done that's wrong. It's like, well, I don't see that as being wrong. And of course, I guess maybe the most blatant demonstration of that is abortion. I think I mentioned this last week, but I was reminded of it again yesterday or today. I mean, yesterday or the day before, I can't remember. People running for the Senate that are Republicans, and I told you I'm about to the point where I'm apolitical, but I'm not a down-the-line, pull-the-lever for the Republicans or Democrats or anybody else as far as that's concerned. I want to know what the people stand for. But they have capitulated on abortion. Whereas before, they ostensibly were against it. But what you're hearing, and you also are hearing it, rumblings of it out of the Vatican, and that is, well, we need to be a little more in tune with the times. A little more in tune with it. And the Republicans, and again, I'm not tooting their horn. What I'm doing is condemning them, is that are saying, well, if we're going to win elections, we've got to give in on this issue. So where's the stopping point there? Well, there's not.
Well,
in the tank. You say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't have anything to do with our text. Well, it does and it doesn't. It's that mindset that then people bring to the Bible. Either, well, you know, either I'm exempt or it really doesn't mean that now, and it's that new hermeneutic. It's that whole idea that we live in a different age, a different time, and therefore this, you know, these things just don't really apply to us. And so they pick and they choose what does and what doesn't. If it doesn't go with what they want to do, or if they think that it's so outdated or antiquated that it's irrelevant, then you know, you throw that one aside and put it back in the pile of dinosaur bones. Now, again, where this is kind of a foretaste of what we're going to be talking about as we go through this study is, okay, yes, some things don't apply to us. Some things never did apply to us. But on the other hand, what does? Well, that's why we've got some, you know, gray matter between our ears, is so that we can determine what does and what doesn't. Roxanne.
Stories that are made up by someone.
Yeah.
This is God's word, and if he punished and he did that then, that's there for our understanding and knowledge that when he says what he says, he means it. And it sends a chill down my back, but people don't have the true belief in God's word being God's word anymore.
You're right.
That's where we are today.
Mm-hmm.
It's just
mm-hmm.
And we turn a blind eye to that and, you know, just don't pay attention.
All right. Yeah, that's why I tied that sermon into this whole subject here a couple of weeks ago, is that, yes, we do have God's Word, and we can be absolutely 100% sure that it is God's Word, and so let's look at what it says and what applies to us. Yeah. It's not just an old worn-out book with stories, quote unquote, in it. It's not a storybook.
We even do that with our children. We've taught mm-hmm. about Noah and different things like that. You know, we teach it kind of like a story. When we need to work at trying to make sure that we understand it's an account.
Yes, it's a historical event that we have the account of, and I'll be the first to confess that every once in a while, that word will slip out of my mouth, you know, story, and I usually have to try to qualify it because I don't want anybody to get the impression that I'm talking about a fairy tale. But did I see another hand? Ed. Well, we have to make a distinction between what is real and what is unreal.
Yeah, fiction and nonfiction.
Right.
The story can be fiction or nonfiction.
Right.
I can still tell a Bible story.
Yeah.
And I don't have to feel bad for calling it a Bible story.
No, but just to emphasize that these are facts, and again, not presented in a way that puts it in the classification of a fictional event.
Yeah, I think that's a clear distinction.
Yeah. No, I'm not saying it's not, you know, that it's a sin to call it a story, but we need to be clear about it. Kim.
Well,
school of thought out in the world, right? It's just a collection of stories, a collection of fairy tales that...
No way that somebody could have been in the mouth of a large fish. No way could Noah built by himself with, you know... That kind of stuff. So that's where I'm
Well, it's like, you know, like I quoted last week, the evolutionists who say that, you know, the first 12 chapters of Genesis are a complete myth. Absolutely, totally. No truth in them at all. They're just a myth. So we have to make, we have to present in a way, again, that just use some common sense. That's, I think, what we're saying.
I've heard several people say, well, the Bible's just a bunch of stories, you know.
Yeah, if, again, we have to define story, all right? So let's just, again, be definitive about what we're talking about. Yeah.
Larry? There was a program on the History Channel here a couple of weeks ago to show you how society, particularly the educated society, tries to water down the Bible and explain it with scientific explanations. They said that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by a meteorite burst, and that their sin really was a lack of hospitality.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And yeah. You know, how many millions of people saw that program and bought it?
Bunch. Yeah. Yeah. And then when you bring out passages like the one in Jude, in chapter 1 of Jude, about the fornication of Sodom, you know, and God punishing them because of that, they'll say, well, you know, that was just the cultural abhorrence of homosexuality 2,000 years ago, but now we're more lenient, we're smarter, we've got it figured out, and so therefore, you know, that doesn't really pertain to today, which again is the new hermeneutic. Yep.
Of your right to express yourself in today's society.
Yeah, that's for sure. Uzziah is another of the examples. And remember, Romans 15:4 says that whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning. So we do need to learn some things from these incidents. These historical narratives / stories. Huh? Okay. They're true accounts. So, well, let's see. How much time am I going to have? Well, we've got... We can lay the groundwork for a protracted discussion on this incident for next week. But this is about the king of Judah, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So let's get a brief recounting of what he did, and then we can, again, lay the groundwork for more discussion. What did he do?
He entered the temple when he wasn't supposed to burn incense, and he had no right to be in there because he was a king and not a priest. Because he violated the priesthood, God punished him by giving him leprosy.
All right. Very specific instructions in the law of Moses. Who was authorized to do that? The priests. That's it. Bottom line. Priests. These are the ones. Again, the citations are given. You can read them. Read them at your leisure. Now, what do we learn from 2 Chronicles 26 about what prompted him to do this? What? Pride. Pride. He was, I think one text says, puffed up. Like, I'm the king. I can do what I want to do. I'm the king. So he was arrogant, prideful. What role does pride play in people's decisions to sin? Does is pride a part of the process? Ever?
The thing is huge, right? It's huge.
Always. You know, unless we're talking about sins of ignorance, but conscious decisions. They're all rooted in pride. I cannot think of a single solitary sin that is not rooted in pride. And that's why Paul, writing to Timothy, said from the very beginning of his discussion of how bad things are going to get, is that men will be lovers of self. You know, it's pride. Covers the whole spectrum of the decision making process of, well, or I'm going to do this, and you know, again, unless it's a sin of ignorance, and I grant you that that is something that is spoken of, but probably those are few and far between. Those sins of ignorance are few and far between. The text says in verse 16, but when he became strong and his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord. So there is a warning. It's a flashing red light. It's a gargantuan sign that we need to be alert to the problem of pride. Our pride. And we all are subject to it. You know, and I'm, you know, it doesn't have to be as exaggerated, I guess, as it was in the case of Uzziah, where he just, I mean, he was full of himself. I mean, completely full of himself. He had been so successful. The text talks about that. He thought he was at the top of the heap, and therefore, he could do what he wanted to do. With impunity. Okay. No, and nothing's going to happen to me. So, there we are. So we've got to guard against that, and there are a number of passages, and we've got probably a good deal of discussion on that if we want so, but our time has expired. Lord willing, we'll pick up at that point next week.